During our series called Presence, we spent the first 3 weeks talking about what it looks like to experience a presence-driven life. And last week, we began our conversation on what it is to sort of be a presence-driven church. And at the end of that, I kind of broke down the difference between a presence-driven church and a program-driven church. And I hope that that was helpful. The feedback I'm getting is that it was very helpful to understand the distinctions. And please remember that every attempt, every intent of those in any kind of church that lifts up the name of Jesus, whether it's program-driven, vision-driven, the intent of the heart is pure, right? But somewhere along the line, maybe we've missed a couple things. And so these are not people that are necessarily intentionally leading in a way that's maybe unhealthy or maybe not exactly where maybe God would have us. But we have determined to unpack and process and then discern if we're to become a presence-driven church. A lot of things drive our lives. We do a lot of things out of obligation. We do a lot of things out of fear of failure. Maybe personal preferences that we've made into idols in our lives that we continue to chase. And just as things drive our lives, so things drive our church or any church. You might have experienced in your life and church that there might have been a season in a church that you attended that where a group of people who had the most money and influence drove that church in the area that they were passionate about. Maybe a church was driven by meeting the expectations that others have for us. Another way to say it is being driven by the preferences and expectations of people and then appeasing that in what we do. But in Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor will labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over, those will waste their time in a sense. Those watchmen standing guard, they will do it in vain. The thing that sets a church apart is that we have God and that we have God's presence. That's what sets us apart. And the story of the Bible is a story of presence. Adam and Eve. The presence of God with them, side by side. And then there was the fall where they hijacked his glory, questioned his goodness. And God then reconnected and tried to reestablish presence. He clothed them. Then he gave the law to Moses. He gave them kings, all trying to reestablish presence. And then he had Nehemiah rebuild the wall. And then the birth, life, and resurrection of Jesus ultimately reestablished his presence forever. And then Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to maintain that presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. What sets the real thing apart? What it is that sets the real church apart is God's empowering presence experienced in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like a river flowing through the middle of all that we do and all that we are. Quite honestly, that's what people ought to expect when they come to a church. If you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken Church, what do you expect? You expect to have chicken, right? If you go to Wendy's to get a vanilla and chocolate frosty, what do you expect? That they'll have it. For 2 months, I promise you, they did not have vanilla. I was quite disappointed. See, when people come to church, rather than experiencing all that we do, the music or whatever, even though it's amazing and beautiful, the only reason that it exists is to invite the presence to rest upon us. How do we know that? Because in Exodus 33, when Moses would wait for the cloud of presence, God's presence to rest upon his tent of meeting, the other people would stand at the entrance to their tents and they would what? Worship. You see, praise and worship brings down the presence. It invites the presence. It doesn't make the presence happen. Amen? So, last week we defined a presence-driven church, unpacking four foundations. Quite literally, it's the soil that fruit will grow out of, naturally and organically. We don't have to work at it. And those four foundations are connected to the cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. Those four foundations abide, listen, saturate, and obey. in the presence of God. Today, we're going to tackle the first thing that grows naturally out of presence-driven church. And I want to remind you, it will grow naturally. We don't have to work at it. Last week, I left you with a question. Do you remember? The question was, what do you think a church needs in addition to Jesus? It's kind of like, what plus Jesus do we need? And that question was intentional. And it was intended to sort of produce in us, not necessarily an answer, because the churchy answer would be nothing. All we need is Jesus, right? But the obvious truth is that there's a majority of people who may have maybe attending church their whole life, or maybe, you know, are looking for a church. And quite honestly, they're looking for something and Jesus. You see, if there's not these types of programs, this type of preaching, this type of music, this type of excellence in what this church does, then obviously the presence of the Spirit isn't there. If there's not a whole lot of people like me, then the Spirit isn't there, because obviously if the Spirit were there, then what? There'd be a whole lot of people like me. So without those things that they prefer, it's very difficult for them to experience the presence of God's Spirit. As a pastor, I can say with great confidence that most everyone that I've served and served with, including me for a while in ministry, would say that all we need is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But to get people to experience it, well, we need this, 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 or this. You with me? I mean, come on. How many times have you heard it? We need this style of music, or God's isn't going to work. We need, you know, we don't need that style of music because that will hinder God from working. Really? I mean, anytime that we think a created thing and Jesus. You see, that question was meant to produce something. What do we need and Jesus? Two years ago, about 4 a.m. one Sunday morning, I woke up. And there's a reason I woke up. And guys, you probably know that reason. At 4 a.m. Got to go to the bathroom, right? And I looked through the closed blinds in our bathroom. And it was like the sky was on fire. Through the blinds, I could see this like red light. And I'm thinking, man, if I didn't have to go to the bathroom, I would have thought I was dreaming. So I lifted the blinds. Sure enough, there was something that was ablaze. I mean, it was on fire in my neighborhood. So, of course, you know, I have to get up in a couple hours, get ready, come to church. And so I went right back to bed, right? Absolutely not, right? I got my coat on. I was still in my jammies. I didn't care. Got my coat on, went out, and I was investigating. So I stood about a block away, and there was a condo just engulfed in flames. And I sat there for about half an hour and just watched it. I was mesmerized by the fire, how all-consuming it was. And what was interesting is at 4 a.m., there was a crowd of onlookers. At 4 a.m. Now, the people who lived there were up north, so nobody was really in the condo. So everybody who was watching, well, they were just people who wanted to see what was happening. A natural organic thing that bears fruit and is a result of a presence-driven church is fire. It's fire, right? Literally, the power of God showing up in and through Christ followers of a presence-driven church. You see, the church doesn't produce the fire. The churchgoers don't produce the fire. But the fire is in you, and the fire is attractive. And the fire is not only in us, but then is meant to what? Come through us. And I'm going to talk about the elements of a fire. I mean, what else is going to attract a crowd at 4 a.m. in my neighborhood but a fire? John Piper writes this concerning a presence-driven church. He wrote, "The presence of God advertises itself. You never have to advertise a fire." You never have to advertise a fire. I tell people, you know, I heard a worship leader say one time, our best praise team members are sitting in the pews. Our best choir is sitting in the pews. I experienced that during our Christmas Eve service. And I just stepped back from the mic on every song. I don't know why. And I heard the choir sing. I heard the praise team sing. It was a beautiful experience for me. You see, it's you and I letting that fire, experiencing it first of all, and then letting it move through us. That's the best advertising, because a fire doesn't need to be advertised. Amen? So, what God needs is a witnessing community indifferent to anything but his will. You see, what a broken and hurting world needs more than anything is not our music, not our programs, not our glitchy stuff. They need to see a fire in you and I. That's what they need more than anything. Because whenever God moves, he begins his movement by raising up a people. He begins his movement, and the movement of God is a movement of God's people. Not realistic? You're right, it's not. But it's how God does things. Even if it's not maybe how we want to do things. A.W. Tozer writes this: we have desires, ambitions, and programs, and we try to push them forward, not knowing that God has a well laid out plan for us already. He continues, reading about revivals beginning in the Old Testament to the present time. Every revival brought people back to the place where they left God. Will you write that down in your notes? Every revival started at the place where we left God. Took us back to the place where we left God. This is where God always begins, he concludes. Whenever God gets a hold of someone who is totally surrendered and one he can trust, God begins his work. David writes concerning Israel. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106, 13 through 15. You see, just because you have what you want does not mean that you have what God wants you to have. You see, as a church, just because they have what they want doesn't mean that they have what God wants them to have. Is it conceivable that in a church's history, is it conceivable that in our church's history, there was a leaving of God? If so, where did well-meaning Christ followers take over the leadership of a church or a leadership of this church from God out of fear? Is it possible that that is where they left God? Has there been a leanness of soul since because he gave into their requests and gave them what they wanted, even though it wasn't what he wanted? Was there an appearance that the church had everything they wanted, but there existed an underlying pervasive leanness in their soul that they could not or would not address? What is the leanness of soul? Well, it's not gauged in numbers, whether big or small. The leanness of soul that was reflected in David's psalm illustrated what the Israelites, in their action and in their beliefs, became a leanness of their soul. Conflict, rebellion, division, disunity, quarrels, needing to have our own way. Church, that's leanness of soul. And leanness of soul is produced that when a church in its history left God. Study the Israelites and you'll be able to add to that list. And so if we want revival, church, maybe if this is true of us, we need to go back to where we left God and invite him to lead again in his way. Amen. And then we will experience revival. Well, if you turn your Bibles, let's turn to Acts. And before the church was brought into existence, about 120 had left Jesus. Well, more to the point, Jesus had left them. And they waited in an upper room, and Jesus came back to them. And for 40 days and nights, he taught them about the mission and ministry of the kingdom of God. See, he didn't teach them how to start a program. He didn't even teach them how to set up the governance of a church. He didn't do any strategic planning. He just kind of unpacked his story, the life, death, and resurrection, and the impact of that, which is the kingdom of God. And he laid out the kingdom gospel that they would forever, from that day on until their death, would move forward in the power of the Spirit. But before he left them, he said this from Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. You see, fire starts again with a people. Fire isn't about something that we do, it's about a people. And most of the time when it started, think about it, most every fire started in some way, shape, or form by a human being. Sometimes there are other causes, but most fires are started by maybe the negligence of someone. Maybe someone who put faulty wiring together. Or at the hand of a human being. Barring natural lightning or whatever, most fires, would you agree, are started in some way, shape, or form by a human being. Well, this fire of God isn't started by a human being, but it started through human beings. You see, this fire is rests upon and then is seen through a people of God. A chosen people called by God. Followers of Jesus who make up the church. There were no educated professionals that day. And Jesus launches the church with people who are equipped with his power. That's the fire in them. Through the Holy Spirit that will attract people to the fire inside of them. Literally, they will receive might. That's what power means in the Greek. Might, powerful works. When and how? When the Holy Spirit rests upon them. What's the purpose? They are going to tell the story by giving their eyewitness accounts of the miraculous power of God. And where are they going to give it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They're going to give eyewitness accounts of the signs and wonders that God is doing among them, through them outside the four walls, healings, transformed marriages, miracles. The way God uses a prophetic word to draw someone to the cross, healing. They trust Jesus with their lives, all directed and driven from the presence of the Spirit. Remember what Tozer wrote? Whenever God gets a hold of someone who's totally surrendered to him and who he trusts, God begins his work. That's how the fire starts in a people. And we won't need to advertise it. God got a hold of the 120 who he could trust because of their surrender. And then the fire came. Would you turn your attention to Acts 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, the first element of fire is fuel. And for the rest of our time, I'm going to unpack the elements of the fire that, quite honestly, is the mark of every presence-driven church. You want to know if that church is a presence-driven church, you will see the fire inside and coming through the people of that church. That in their conversations, they won't be talking about the latest thing their church did. They'll be declaring the latest thing that God did. And if it happened in their church, praise God. If it happened in their life, even better, amen. If it happened as a result of what they experienced in that church, praise God, talk about it. But a fire doesn't need advertising. It will advertise itself. And what did the early church, what did God's people advertise? What does a presence-driven church advertise? It advertises what God is doing. We're absolutely dependent on the fuel or the fire doesn't happen. I want to say this, it's coming to my heart right now. You see, some people who God uses powerfully, they don't want to advertise that because they think that's self-promoting. Do you know that that is a word from the enemy, not a word from God? You know that? Because when God works a miracle and you're part of it, why won't you talk about the miracle? You were an eyewitness. Why wouldn't you talk about it? Well, I'm not trying to lift myself up. You're not lifting yourself up. But if you don't talk about it, you're not lifting God up either. Amen. You see, right here in Acts, we're going to be shown how they lifted him up. They gave eyewitness accounts. They were there. They experienced it. I know that was on my heart, so I wanted to share it. I just submit that to you for your discernment as a praying people. From the first day of the church till the time when Jesus calls his bride home, the fuel that empowers the church is the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire rested on each one, and their gifts, their passion, their calling was literally fanned into flame. I love the scripture that Eddie chose as led by God. Paul said to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through laying on these hands. For God has not given you a timid spirit, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Sound mind. I love that. I love that. Perfect for today. Literally, tongues of fire rested on them. Aren't you glad today that Jesus didn't limit the launch of the church? He didn't scale it back because he was focused on what he had determined the people were ready for? Aren't you glad that our God doesn't do things that are realistic, that are what we can handle? Man, aren't you glad that God doesn't dumb down the stuff? We talked about that in a program for church, remember? Like a marriage that none of us who are married were ready for. None of us. You see, no one is ever ready for a fuel encounter. And yet, the church is starving for it. And just like our cars can't run without fuel, we can't run without the empowerment of the Spirit. Can't do it. Jesus is launching a brand new expression of his kingdom, and the only advertising was the evidence of fuel in his people. And that's how he chose to roll out the first church plant. That's how Jesus continues to advertise the church. Is it possible that the reason so many people advertise the programs the church is doing is because the fire, there is no fuel in their tank? And because they don't have anything personally to talk about, transformation or whatever, all they have to talk about to advertise is that. Amen? Or maybe, quite possibly, there is that church that doesn't really put forward the presence of God or aren't driven by that. They build it and hope it comes, right? And maybe they give their people that to talk about rather than what God is doing. Not much personal transformation is happening, so I'm going to tell you about this cool program we're doing. But Jesus longs for his church to become presence-driven, where we speak to others empowered by the fuel of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, will give us exactly what we need to say, specific to the need of the person we're reaching out to. That's what I love about Acts 2. Tongues of fire rested. They began to speak in the foreign languages of every nationality, every tongue that was present. And you know what amazed the people? We're going to read that scripture in a little bit. You know what amazed them? What amazed them is that they were God-fearing Jews. And what amazed them is that, are you kidding me? These are uneducated men. These are Galileans. How do they know? How do they know our language? And it's cool because they declared the wonders of God in the different languages. So you don't have to worry about what to say to somebody when the fuel's in you. When your tank is full, you don't have to worry about what to say. It'll come, right? God will take care of it. His Spirit in you, the fuel in you, you will give off light. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Presence-driven church is a kairos-driven church culture and not a chronos-driven culture. What do I mean by that? Well, last week we definitely were a kairos culture. A chronos culture is the clock. A chronos culture is dependent on the clock, right? That we got to get this group in and out in an hour. We're going to get the next group in and out in an hour. We're just going to mass produce this thing called church. And we're going to orchestrate it and program it. We're going to have it down to the minute because we have assumed that's all people can handle. Right? And we are going to be driven as a chronos culture because we are going to bow to culture that is bound by time. Amen? Am I saying something that is not familiar to you? Well, last week, you were so kind to allow us to be a kairos culture. And I invited you not to look at the clock when the service was over. If you thought you got out late, well, ask the folks who attend 11. Even though I tried to, yeah, anyway. So I was warned today, so I'm going to be a good boy. I'll do the best I can. I'm just kidding. You see, kairos reflects our value and proper understanding and the reality that the Holy Spirit, the fuel, is unpredictable and non-programmable. You see, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you know this, isn't a fan of being programmed or orchestrated. As the Celts called the Holy Spirit the wild goose of God, I will assure you this. He is not a fan of not being able to have his way. He operates by kairos time and not chronos time. Quite literally, he will work best when there's a complete surrender to a spirit. And where it's not a place that we send him into the corner and tell him to behave and come out when we need you. You see, Tozer adds this. If we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to be who he is in our lives and our churches, we will begin to see some of the characteristics of the early church become characteristics of our churches today. So my question to you folks is, why don't we see the fuel in our churches today? Why don't we see the reflection of fuel in our churches today? I loved our new hymn. I didn't even know it, but I loved it, right? Bring the Pentecostal, what was it, Eddie? Bring the Pentecostal power, amen? Did you know that's where Pentecostal came from, right? It came from Pentecost, right? It didn't come from, okay, anyway. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, yeah. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together and bewildered it because each heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Oh, but some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. It was 9 a.m. Wasn't even happy hour. Light. You see, this is the light. Fire always has light. And folks are always attracted to the light. Just like I was at 4 a.m., right? I could go back to bed. Oh, no, I'm going to the light, right? I'm going to figure out. I mean, and whenever we see an accident, aren't we like, you know, just, I mean, right? We're always attracted to the light. When it comes to whatever we're led to do as a presence-driven church, whatever programs that we do as a result of what we're directed to do and we discern from the presence, the only thing that people will be attracted to is not what we do, but the light that the people produce as they're doing whatever program they're doing. Amen? That's the point. What attracts people is the way the Holy Spirit chooses to show that light through God's people. The lost, the broken, the confused, those stuck in tradition, those stuck in the law were literally amazed that 120 of them were speaking in the foreign languages that Galileans shouldn't know. Presence-driven church has Jesus' heart and his passion for the lost and broken. And they understand that if the only way the light will glow, listen, church, they understand that the only way the light will glow is if the church is willing to speak whatever language the Spirit gives to them for the broken and the hurting and those lost far from God. That doesn't mean we speak the language of culture to be relevant, but that does mean that we have a willingness to do whatever it takes to love and to be warm and to be a transformational community, abiding, saturating, listening, obeying, healing, restoring, delivering, declaring the wonders of God. Amen. The reality is that this kind of light will leave some people hungry. They're going to want more. And see, as you show that light, there's going to be people in your life that you come across that you're showing that light to, and that it's coming out in a conversation as led by the tongues of fire that's resting on you, right? That was the purpose. You're given what to say to them that's going to translate and going to come into their heart and going to leave them wanting more because of what you're being directed to do. And it's going to give off light, and they're going to be drawn to that light. And they're going to be hungry, wanting more of the Spirit, wanting to learn what this means for their lives. But there's still going to be others. Some of you need to hear this because this really bothers you, right? And this is where like a lot of churches and a lot of people in churches have kind of shrunk back. And this is why a lot of you stay in your holy huddles, right? Because there are going to be some people who think you're a poached egg. There's going to be some people who think we're crazy. There's going to be some people who think we're drunk on too much wine. I want to tell you that I was sitting in the presence this week with Acts 1:8, just saturating in that, right? You will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea. So I was just letting that come into me and asking the Spirit to just blow my heart apart with the implications of that. And as I was doing that, I was listening to some worship that was coming online that I was listening to. And the worship leader kind of, you know, where the Bible says, you know, we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? So she was singing kind of her own spiritual song. And these were the words that she felt like the Lord put on her heart. And man, it just was off script and it just grabbed my heart. And these were the words. There's a line and we've crossed it. Some would say that we've lost it. Who cares what they say? We found our joy. The joy of living for you. I was like, wow. Who cares what they say? If we've lost it, we found our joy. And I want to tell you, I found some joy that that I didn't know was possible for me. You know, I found some joy in really just the need to repent. And what I found is over the years, you know, the cumulative effect of criticism, the cumulative effect of things that I hear people say about me but not to me, the cumulative effect of on how maybe people say and talk about our church, the cumulative effect of all of that had kind of taken a toll that I'm responsible for, no one else. And I began to self-protect. Right? I would hear, I would overhear, and I would self-protect. Which is a form of pride. I don't know if you knew that, but God was good enough to show me that pride in me. And so as he led me to repent, and then maybe you didn't see it, or I really worked hard to not show it. I really worked hard to not let it out. But you know what? It took some time to engage some people who I knew were, and I'm putting this lightly, maybe not fans of mine. But my family saw it, and I repented and asked their forgiveness about 3 weeks ago, and I'm asking for yours. Because a presence-driven church pastor and leader leads from his core, not from his ability. And if there's an issue in his core, issue in his character, that I very much appreciate God's Spirit for dealing with me on that. And I hope you'll be able to forgive me. Because I want the light to shine bright, and I don't want to hinder it. Well, I'm not going to read through this, but I'm going to ask our media guy to go ahead and just scroll through the scripture on this. It's a long one. You can read it for yourself. But it was the first sermon ever preached. And I want to tell you that not only is there fuel, not only is there light, but there's heat with fire. And Peter brings the heat, the purpose of the light, bringing what and why of what just happened. And what Peter is doing is unpacking the kingdom gospel as revealed in the word. Peter loves and appreciates God's word. See, that's what a presence-driven church does. They love the word. They don't love the word more than they love God, but they love the word. Amen? They love the word. One aspect of the heat is our love and appreciation for the word of God. So here the Holy Spirit had 120 declare the wonders of God in languages that everyone could understand. They gave out light. The Holy Spirit has Peter bring the heat and in reality explains what just happened and why it happened with God's word. It's interesting, by the way, how throughout the scriptures, far more times than not, we're given an experience first of God that we've had no understanding of prior to that moment. Then we experience the teaching and the truth of that experience. Isn't that interesting? And I tell you what we do in the American church anyway, is we flop that. We try to teach people ad nauseum about an experience that probably they'll never have because we've taught it to death. We've talked it to death. But you'll find throughout the pages of Scripture, experience first, then teaching on that experience second. That shows a huge trust, I guess, in God. And not maybe in what we think people can handle. Holy Spirit has Peter bring it. And in verses 16 through 21, we experience Peter's love and appreciation for the word. And then in verses 22 through 36, we experience the second aspect of Peter bringing the heat. This is the why of all that you've just experienced. Tozer writes, on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there was such an exaltation of Jesus Christ. The whole church was pulled together in worship and adoration and praise. When the Holy Spirit has his authority and is allowed to do what he wants to do, his primary job will to be exalt Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't exalt himself. He doesn't exalt the cool program that they were going to launch. He doesn't exalt the next celebrity apostle that was going to be called to lead them. All he did was exalt Jesus Christ. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have his way, that's what he does. He exalts Jesus Christ. Presence-driven church brings the heat by doing the same, allowing the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ in all that we are and all that we do, so that quite literally nobody sees us, they only see him. Well, we've got the fuel, we've got a people, we've got the light, got the heat, and now he brings something that is absolutely necessary. He brings beauty from ashes. But you know what? Without ashes, there is no beauty. Chapter 2, verse 37. If we could go to that. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You see, the brothers are cut to the heart, and I want to tell you that that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, part of allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants and inviting him to stay out, get out of the corner is, you know, we can't just invite the good stuff of the Spirit to have its way. We have to invite the difficult parts of the Holy Spirit, and that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that Peter did not convict. Why? Because Peter isn't the Holy Spirit. How many times in a church, how many times in your experience of church did you find this set of rules and laws and do's and don'ts that people gave you? And if you weren't dressed a certain way or didn't talk a certain way or didn't act a certain way, that you got the look, right? You got the conviction look. You know what I'm talking about? Well, let me just ask you, how many know what I'm talking about? Be bold. Yeah. Well, I want to tell you that that person who gave you that look, I'm sure that they're loved by God, and I'm sure that in some ways they love God, but they are not the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in you and works through you, the Holy Spirit does not work through us to convict. That's his job, not ours. The Holy Spirit works through us to elevate the beauty that he sees in others while he takes care of the ashes in others. Amen? But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict and not give this pomp and circumstance message. But also, it is not our job to guilt either. It's our job to preach the word in season and out of season. Amen. Not our word, his word. You see, we must apply to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We are not people's Holy Spirit. That's true. But every fire brings ashes. And the ashes are the areas of our lives that need to be repented of and restored. And I want to tell you, church, that when you and I are laid open, I love that God brought me to repentance recently. I love that God disciplined me. I love that he pointed out area where I had pride and was self-protecting. I love that he didn't allow me to point fingers, but he allowed me to look in the mirror. You know why? Because God loves those he what, church? Disciplines. He loves those he disciplines. And I love that there were ashes in my life because beauty will come from that. Beauty in my leadership, beauty in this church as a result of not leading out of a flaw in character. Beauty. That is one of my core values of I can't lead where I haven't been. Most if not all these folks Peter is addressing are Jews who have been taken back to the place they left God. Every presence-driven church begins here, allowing God's Spirit to convict us individually and corporately to bring us to the place where we left God and where we chose to exalt our own preferences, our own interpretation of many things. And the win is that the beauty of his original calling of the church can be experienced. He's going to take us back where we left God and bring ashes of repentance when we took over and when we told him to get in the corner. And then he's going to bring beauty from those ashes. And beauty is a personal and community revival. As they respond to Peter's call to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that have just experienced on full display, something changes in the atmosphere of their lives and listen in the generations to come. And I want to tell you what hangs in the balance. Do you mind going back to that scripture? It's one of the last ones, I think, yeah. Next. Sorry. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. I want to tell you that when a church See, the reverse is true. A church that puts the Holy Spirit in the corner endures. Our children endure that. And our children's children endure that. And those that are far off endure that. And they then also grab a hold of a leanness of their soul as a result. But the beauty from ashes is when we become a presence-driven church, and when we respond to the heat, guess what happens? The promise isn't just for us, but it's for our children and those that are far off. What hangs in the balance is how this impacts the generations. Remember what I said, Francis Chan said. He said, let's stop pushing our children out of our church because we refuse to live the adventure that they read in Scripture. A.W. Tozer once wrote, if you study old-time revivals, those meetings change not only people's lives, but a community as well. So I hear about those old-time revivals sometimes and what a great impact it was on the church. But I want to tell you, if it didn't go out in the community, it wasn't a revival. Amen? It was a good camp meeting. It was a good tent meeting. But unless that changed the community, unless it went out and poured out there, make no mistake, it was not a revival. If you study old-time revivals, those meetings changed not only people's lives, but the community as well. There was a power that did not come from the assembly, but a power that came down on the assembly, and that power was the Holy Spirit. Revival also restores Jesus Christ to his rightful place of rule and reign. The kingdom of God in our midst. A presence-driven church invites, expects, and celebrates beauty from ashes. Lives that are restored, communities that are restored, and the love and grace and authority of Jesus restored. Presence-driven church, fire. Fire. Who doesn't like a good fire? Surrendered people, fuel, light, heat, beauty from ashes. Those are some vital aspects of the fire that brought the first presence-driven church into existence, and the same aspects that fire can bring another presence-driven church into existence today, as well as how we can discern if a church is presence-driven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. God, take us to the cross this morning by the power of your Spirit. Take us to, because, you know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And I see no better way to lift you up than to offer this time of experiencing communion together. Because it reminds us of your sacrifice. It reminds us, Jesus, of how you washed feet. You see, you took the ashes of the disciples' lives in your hands, and you gave them a foreshadowing of what it was going to take to bring beauty. God, today, maybe there's some things in us, I know there was in me, that needed to become ashes, that your fire of your Holy Spirit needed to bring conviction to set me free of. What is it for us today? Maybe you need to take us back to when it began, where we left you and took over. That's really what sin is. It's that place where we took over and left you. So God, we are going to let your Spirit have his way, even in the way of conviction. Do that now among us. Show us, God. And we're so thrilled that there was that opportunity for us because of the cross. We're reminded of that and every time that we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're to remember. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. Not broken for you, because no bone was broken per prophecy, Old Testament. Given for you, sacrificed for you, laid out for you, poured out for you. Likewise, he took the cup filled with red wine that was to represent his blood. And he said, this is my blood poured out for the taking away of your sin. Each time that you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, now, by the power of your Spirit, begin to show us where we left you. Church, loved ones of God, just go there, ask him. This tender, sweet Holy Spirit to begin to show you what he needs, the fire to burn into ashes, to refine us. Is it prejudice? Is it judgment? Is it fear? Where there's fear, God, bring your perfect love. Bring your perfect love. But know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confess your sin, church. One, two, confess it to him. He loves you. He loves us. And now receive his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. That allows us to come to his table. Come boldly into this sacred moment. Let's again prepare our hearts as we pray these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.